God sent His Son.
Christians, that death is just a change of location.
Amen.
For us. You know, certainly as Mark said, that those of us who stay behind and those who are left behind, you know, until the Lord calls them, you know, there's sadness and our hearts are heavy and broken for the loss of that person in our lives. But I tell you, the real sustaining fact there is that that individuals with the Lord for eternity, and what a big difference that makes in that equation. So, we were just singing about that. Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages.
rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy womb its silence flow. Be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Song that I don't believe we've played it. I think Eva has played it and led us in this song before. On Wednesday night, our prayer meeting, we take requests during, we sing for about, I guess, 20 minutes or so before we have, Tony shares the word, a devotional, and then we pray, have our prayer request and pray together. But we sang this song, and I thought I'd like for us to sing it this morning. I will serve thee because I love thee. That is the real motivation for serving the Lord. If you know the gospel, you know that we don't serve God in order to be saved, to be accepted. We serve God because we have been accepted. And that's a real difference of motivation. And so we should serve the Lord. We should serve him gladly for all that he's done for us. So that's what this song is singing. You might be familiar with it. I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. And I was nothing before you found me. You have given on Calvary.
You know, as we sang that song, I couldn't help but think about the fact that God intends only good for us, only good for us. We don't always understand it, why things happen the way they do in this world, even sometimes with the things we read in our Bibles that go cut across our agenda, what we want to do, but to understand He only wants good for us. And I've seen through the years what the grace of God can do in somebody's life, and what it can take us to, how it can elevate our lives to pay attention to God's love for us. I mean, it says something important, is that we are valuable to Him. And boy, that outlook is, that all humanity is valuable to God, and so a great place to start. Well, we are going to try to finish up this message. I thought I'd get further along last week than we did. But we've been talking about the deity and the humanity of Christ, of Jesus. Important that we understand that, and important that we know that the Bible does state that, that Jesus is truly divine, truly God, and truly man. And we're going to be looking at some passages. I hope to finish it up. Looking to kind of bring a message next week on the covenants, the promises of God throughout our Bibles. It's helpful as we have an understanding. There's a lot to it. It really makes up the framework of the whole Bible, the whole Testament, the whole covenant, the whole promise that God has given to mankind. And so that's our hope for next week, if God spares life. Let's do this. I'm going to read this one verse, and then we'll pray and get started. The deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me read John 1:14. It says this, "So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son," written by somebody who laid eyes on Him. It's eyewitness testimony about Jesus and the life of Jesus Christ. That's what the Gospels are. They relate to us who Jesus is, what His purposes were. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank You once again for this opportunity to gather, to give thanks to You, to fellowship with one another as we give thanks, to be encouraged, to be prayed for, and to also to pray for others' needs. And Lord, help us as we open Your word now. Please give us understanding. Help us to know that we base our faith on a sure word from You. And please help us as we open Your Bible, open Your word, and learn from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look first of all today at the deity of Christ. Both Old and New Testament describe Messiah, this promised deliverer. We read the verses last week from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, chapter 9, that this one who was coming as the servant of God was going to be truly divine, deity, not just a man, but truly godlike and truly God. And there's an indication. We're going to jump right into Scripture. I think I probably need to tell you that we're going to be looking at a whole lot more verses again today. But this is the foundation of our faith, and so we need to know where these verses are. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. This records the vision of Daniel that is taken to be a foretelling of this deliverer. I don't want to go back and spend too much time, but we traced in the last 2 weeks the first mention of a deliverer for mankind in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, from the seed of the woman. So from humanity, there would come a deliverer, okay? And then through that father of the faith, Abraham, someone from Abraham's lineage, would this deliverer would be a part of that. Not only that, from the tribe of Judah, and not only that, but from the house of David, the lineage of David. And what do you know? Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, happened to line up with all of those prophetic passages and many more. And we looked at them. We're not going to go back and recap all those, but those are all important. But here's what we're going to see in verses 13 and 14 of Daniel 7. He said this: "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed." This is foretelling of this deliverer that God would send. And this gives us some insight into that. You know, some, when Jesus showed up, was born in Bethlehem and grew up there with his family, and then became an adult. Some, they saw the miracles that he did. They heard what he said. And some said, well, he's just a man. And even today, some very learned people would say, no, he's just a man. They might say, well, he's a good man. He was a holy man. In fact, he was a great example, but he's only a man. And you may have heard this. There's a writer by the name of C.S. Lewis who put this together, and he said, you need to think about this. I'm going to read it for you. He said, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Christ. And here's what they say: I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." And that's a mistake some people say. They say, well, he is a great moral teacher, but I don't accept what he's saying about himself. I don't believe he's God. I believe he's just a man. Well, there's a contradiction there, because a great moral teacher is not going to be foisting lies on people saying that he's God. And so what we realize here is that Jesus in the scriptures is described as deity, eternal, having no beginning or ending, holy, without sin, all-powerful, all-knowing, giving life, creator and preserver of life, one who forgives sin, one who is to judge all men, and here's another one, one who rose alive, having been dead, the resurrection. These things all point to the fact that Jesus was not just merely a man. One who claimed to be God would have to demonstrate God-like attributes, holiness, love, goodness, completely, and demonstrate power, knowledge, and also omnipresence. You know, there are those who have said, well, Jesus never claimed to be deity. His followers just made it up. And there's that claim out there that he never made that claim. But I want us to look at our Bibles and to know that Jesus truly did claim to be God. And we're going to see it. There are four passages we're going to look at here. And I'm going to ask you to follow along with me. Okay, the first one in Matthew chapter 9. And let's read this. I think you're going to see something in these passages. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Does he think he's what? God." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk?" So he posed a question. Okay, by the way, who can truly absolve humanity of sin? Only God can fully. You and I can say, "I forgive you," but that only goes so far, doesn't it? It is only God that truly can forgive mankind of sin. So Jesus was making a statement there. And then when they said, "Who do you think you are, God?" Jesus said, "Well, what's easier, forgiving somebody or causing this man to stand up and walk?" Well, let's read on. "So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus spoke of himself in two terms, the Son of Man and the Son of God. By the way, there's other titles that he spoke of himself, the Bread of Life, the Gate, the Light of the World. There are many other titles, but specifically used the Son of Man as a description and the Son of God. Both of those point to Messiah, to this. We read about it in Daniel chapter 7. But let's read on here. It said, "So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up and went home. Read verse 8, I didn't have it down here, but it says, "Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen, and they praised God for giving humans such an authority." But there's another passage, and this is in the book of Matthew as well, chapter 26. This is when Jesus was standing before the leaders of the nation, and he was being accused of some things, and they were determined to put him to death. He'd become a real thorn in the side of the leaders of the nation. All right, so let's read Matthew 26. I'm going to read verses 62 through 65. "Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, 'Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself?' But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, 'I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Tell us if you are truly deity, if you are the Messiah, come from God to do God's work.'" Verse 64, "Jesus replied, 'You have said it. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand.'" That was a loaded statement. That was saying, "I have come from the Father, I am truly divine, and I will be there in the end of time." That's what he was saying. And let's see their response. He said, "Coming on the clouds of heaven" as well, another picture of the authority of God, deity. "Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror, and he said," what? "Blasphemy. Why do you need other witnesses? You have heard, all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" "Guilty," they shouted. "He deserves to die." And that is the truth, because we're not going to turn to it, but the book of Leviticus, chapter 24 and 16, it gives this direction that anybody who claims to be God, any man who claims to be God or claims to have the attributes of God, is to be stoned till death by the whole community. That's why they said, and not just on this occasion, "He deserves to die." All right, so Jesus makes this statement, and they say, without any question whatsoever, they knew exactly what he was saying, okay? So let us go now to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. Because you'll hear this from time to time. People will say, "Well, he never claimed to be divine, deity. His followers just propped him up in that kind of role." But if you are honest with what the record says of people who recorded, he said, "This is what I am." And not only that, he backed it up by what he did. Let's look here at John chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. "So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules." He healed somebody on the Sabbath day in which there was no work to be done. But Jesus said, "My Father is always working, and so am I." Another time, equating himself that, yes, God is always at work, and so am I. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself what? Equal with God, equal with God. So let's take a look at another passage here, and that's John chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 30 through 38. Another instance where Jesus is confronted here. And let me read these verses here for you. John chapter 10, read verses 30 through 38. Jesus is in a conversation, and he says this in verse 30, "The Father and I are one." Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. And Jesus said, "At my Father's direction, I've done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me?" Which of those things that I did to help heal people, feed people, care for people, which of those are you going to accuse me or going to stone me for? Let's read on. They replied, "We're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God." Now let's read on, because it's pointing to something here. Let's read verses 34 through 38. Jesus replied, "It is written in your own scriptures that God said to certain leaders of the people, 'I say you are gods,'" lowercase g. "And you know that the scriptures cannot be altered. So if these people who received God's message were called gods," lowercase g, in the image of the Creator God, "why do you call it blasphemy when I say I am the Son of God? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world. Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work." Look at verse 38. "But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done. Even if you don't believe me, then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." So the very things that Jesus did attest to the fact that he's not just any ordinary man. And that's what Jesus points to. He said, look at what is being done, the purpose of those miraculous events. And so they acknowledge that he claimed to be God, but what they didn't understand was that he truly was God come in the flesh, having authority to forgive sin and having authority to heal, the power to heal, because that is the prerogative of God. Now let's take a look at two passages that we read last week that are helpful as well. Paul is later laying out the case about Jesus, the Messiah, truly God and truly man. Fully God, fully man. Let me read these verses. I want to read Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him." Let's read on. "He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together." Verse 18, "Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything." Verse 19, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." And if you read the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 9, it states it again. It says this, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." So it's pointing to two things. And here's where people often make the error, either on one of two sides. One is that people minimize the deity of Christ. Oh, he's just a man. His disciples just cooked up this religion. And I'm telling you, if you were going to cook up a religion, this is not the way to do it, okay? Because Jesus tells his followers, die to self. Jesus tells his followers some very inconvenient truths about following him. And so we realize here that some attempt to minimize the deity of Christ. They would say he's just merely an important angelic being. That's what was going on, they think, at the church in Colossae. And Paul wrote to them saying, when he said, in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. God, fully God, poured into a human body. Now that boggles our thinking. Much like we've spoke about the triune nature of God, the Trinity, the triune nature, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yet all one. And so there's another mistake that people make, and that is they minimize his humanity. And that was going on there. Paul had to deal with it as well. Then they would say that, here's one thing they said, well, he just appears to be a human body. Paul would say, no, he was truly fully human, fully man, the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, the early church struggled to fully understand the person of Christ. There was controversy. If you read throughout church history and how they tried to hammer out an understanding of this nature of Christ, fully God, but fully man. And you will read about various concepts that people put forward. But what we know, the scripture tells us he was fully God and yet fully man. Now, that's a miraculous situation, isn't it? And that's not out of the realm of God. As we said, I think, last week, and we've said in the past, you know, the most important concept, I think, for us as we face some of the challenges that the world brings up regarding faith is those few words at the very beginning of our Bibles, in the beginning, God. If God exists, then with God, all things are possible. And so we understand that. It's by faith. We trust that. We don't see it all. And I think a couple weeks ago I made mention that even those folks who are digging into what they perceive to be the realities of the world we live in, quantum theory, string theory, the theories of origin of our existence, the honest ones will say very quietly, we don't know either how this all came together. So it's a matter of faith that we trust what we've received. So we looked at his deity, and there's much more that could be said, but let's also look at his humanity. Jesus had the essential elements of human nature. He had a material body with common human limitations. You can read in the accounts that he hungered, he thirsted, he was weary at times, he slept, he sorrowed. We read here when he was on trial before his nation, he said, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. And he asked his followers to stay with him in his trials. Stay here and keep watch with me. So there was this element of humanity. Jesus was fully human, and he suffered and he died. But friends, it's important to know that he is not simply a man. He's the God-man. And I do want us to go to look at this passage. This is when Mary got word from that angelic being that she was to deliver the Christ. And let's take a look at Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 35. Amen. Let's read this. Here's what she got word from God's messenger, Luke 1 and verse 35. And here's what it says. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. So this child is not just an ordinary birth. As we spoke last week, the virgin birth of Christ, without sin nature. If he was born with a sin nature, he would have to have his sins paid for as well. And so he was the sinless sacrifice that God provided for us. And let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Because it tells us what God was about here and why Jesus Christ came. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. That's the incarnation where he came and joined us in our humanity. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. And so the Son became flesh and blood and paid for our sins. Let's go now to another passage, Philippians. This is some verses that People have debated, Christians, students of the Bible have debated through the years and come up with some different understandings of it, but there's a concept in here that we need to know for sure. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, though he was God, by the way, Paul was writing to the believers there in Philippi, and he said, have this mind in you as you go about living your life as a follower of Jesus, reflect on and think about the kind of attitude that Jesus had as he came to be the payment for the sins of mankind. By the way, friends, this is the greatest story in creation. God in his mercy offering forgiveness to us. Let's read and how he did it. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, speaking about Jesus. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. And so what we need to know here is that he did not surrender deity, but he gained humanity, and he took upon himself limitations, human limitations, experiencing the same sorrows and emotions and pains that we, you and I, experience, so that he could identify with mankind, so that he could know what we were going through. He willingly set aside the constant outward visible evidence of his deity. Some people call that he veiled his glory. And people who study the Bible sometimes like to dig in and debate and kind of take a closer look at why this, why that. This is one of those areas that we don't fully understand, other than to know this. He didn't give up being God, fully God. He was throughout his whole time here on the earth, but he took upon himself humanity so that he could know as sacrifice for our sins, willingly setting aside those outwardly visible evidences of his deity. But on occasion, when he determined to, he exercised his divine attributes. And I was thinking, you might remember when he took three of his followers up on the mount. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And there you can find that in Luke chapter 9, that Jesus took these disciples. These were the core believers, the ones who went up there. He took up there, and they were praying, and they saw the glory for just a bit, his glory. And so Jesus from time to time would exercise these attributes of his deity. We know this, that he voluntarily chose the path of humiliation, turning his back on all of heaven's glories for a cross and the shame of the cross. And I've got two verses here that I want to read to you today. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's take a look here, verses 2 and 3. It speaks about why he came and why this was done. And I'd like to just step back, you know, for a minute and touch on something in regard to the Trinity, the triune nature of God, and also to this incredible thing that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. It boggles our thinking, much like how does God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, how do they operate in that triune Godhead? The Bible doesn't lay out all the mechanics of it. It just says this is how God has chosen to do it. And we by faith trust the revelation that God has given of himself. Let's take a look here. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. He says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And here's where it can get practical and helpful for you and I. Look at verse 3. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and given up. I'm going to read verse 4 as well. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. So the writer of Hebrews was saying, think about all that Jesus gave up. And that's something to consider. all that he gave up to come and to dwell amongst you and I, and to bear the burden of mankind's sin, and how hideous it truly is. And he took it upon himself to be the payment for our sins. But I want to read you another one here, and another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. It says this: "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." And friends, that says it all. That was the love of God for you and I, that he came and suffered on our behalf and hung on that cross as the payment for our sins. I'm going to summarize it, kind of pull together some things here, and then we'll close with a passage. Jesus, who was eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, was made flesh and dwelt on earth. He was God, born of a virgin, having no earthly father, but was divinely conceived by the Holy Spirit. Deity and humanity together, giving the world the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique God-man. He came to earth as it was foretold in Scripture through the prophets. Okay, I'd like to encourage you too, those that like digging in and reading some more. I pointed at times to a couple of different historians. One is entitled, his name is Flavius Josephus. He has a longer name than that, but that he was a Roman historian and a Jewish man. And he wrote about Jesus and wrote about his followers. You can find that if you look it up, if you look through Wikipedia. So he wrote about this one called Jesus. And so there's attestation in that way. His humanity was real. He grew and he had human needs. He did not have a sin nature. He had a divine and a sinless human nature. He humbled himself, coming to earth as our Redeemer, paying the sin debt for humanity. He died to save all who will believe, and he came out of the grave to conquer sin and death, assuring believers of eternal life. And then we read that Jesus ascended back to the Father, having completed the work of redemption, sending then the Holy Spirit to abide in believers, teaching and comforting them. I read this and I had to write it down. The Son of God became the Son of Man that he might make the sons of men the sons of God. I like that. And I want to read you this last passage. We read it there last week. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, there is so much that could be said about Jesus, our Savior. There's a whole lot that we could have gone into, but we really wanted to focus on the scriptural testimony to the fact that Jesus was fully God and yet fully man. Miraculous, yes, but with God all things are possible. History records his presence here, what he did. I've said this many times, the very fact that you and I sit in a building on the other side of the globe from where these events happened, say to us something, and I think I mentioned last week, the testimony of Abraham, the promises given to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, the fact that half of the people on this globe look to Abraham as the father of their faith. And it was through Abraham that these promises came down to us through the tribe of Judah, through David, Israel's most illustrious king, and that nations around the world today, on the Lord's Day, look to Jesus as a Savior. That you got to take a look at that and say, you know what? There's something to that. It's not all coincidence that these things have played out the way they have. You would almost think it was the hand of God, wouldn't you? And we know it is. So let me read this here. And here's what he writes. This was considered a statement, a decree, a creed about Jesus from the early church. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit, that is, resurrected by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. I'm going to close with this statement, another statement by the writer C.S. Lewis. He said this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Okay, think about that. If this faith that you and I ascribe to, that you and I willingly say, I've looked at it, I don't understand it all, but it speaks truth over and over and over again, and I can look through the pages of this book, this document, and see, yes, this is what has happened, and I believe the testimony of God, and you say, I will trust in that payment for my sin and wrong. Then we know, friends, it's of infinite importance. If it's not true, you better find something better to do. Maybe you just like hanging out with us. If it's not true. But if it is true, then it's the most important thing going on in this world. And you and I really need to take a look to see what it's saying about us, because it's pretty clear. We're going to close with that today. We'll ask you to stand. Let's all stand. We're going to pray and have a time of invitation. And this is the invitation week by week. Jesus came to be the payment for mankind's sin. And it's offered to you and I by faith. It's what God recognized with Abraham, that Abraham believed God, believed God's report. I hope today that as you've heard this, and maybe you've heard it many, many times before, but maybe you've not heard it and looked to it in the scripture and seen, okay, yeah, these are the claims and I believe them. I'm going with that. That's my hope. And so if you're here today, I'm hoping my prayer and working on these messages is that you would really value your faith, value what's been done for you, and really build your life on the promises of God. And seeing it yourself, what the scripture says. If today you're here and you're uncertain of where your faith rests, I would tell you this: don't rest it in a building, don't rest it in a man, don't rest it in a denomination, don't rest it in a political party and its platform. Rest it in the one who comes from on high to be the payment for our sin and wrong. That's where it needs to be settled and rested. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Once again, Lord, as we close the service, we give you thanks for what you've done for us. Lord, help us to truly value it, to recognize it's of ultimate importance, our life before you. Lord, please help us. Help us as we live out our lives to honor you, to seek to love you, to serve you, and Lord, to love others along the way. Please forgive us for our many failings. And Lord, please just strengthen us in our faith for our journey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.